Galatians chapter 3 from the verse number 19.
Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
In the beginning of this passage, we are facing a very serious question that had been answered in a wrong way by many people. Many groups and quite a few individuals were struggling with the fact that the law is over, that the law has been accomplished and finished in Christ. And yet, most of these groups, as far as I learned about them or heard from them, and most of the individuals that I talk to, are not having a difficulty desiring the whole law to be kept forever, but they all insist on some parts of the law or one particular commandment. As soon as we talk to someone who is insisting that one commandment or one part of the law is forever and the rest of the law and the rest of the commandments are not forever, we can see that we are facing a man-made religion that is not supported by the scriptures. For many very serious and sincere believers, this is a big and difficult question, difficult point in their faith or in their understanding of the Holy Scriptures. If God has given a law, and if the Lord commanded to His people that this law is forever, can that law ever be replaced? And I think at this moment it would be worthwhile to look into that question. In the verse number 17, Paul is reminding the Galatians and us today that the covenant was established or has been established since way before the law. The purpose of the covenant and the value of the covenant has not been discounted or diminished by the law. And I could also say that the value of the law and the purpose of the law is not contradicted by the covenant. Everything, the covenant on one side and the law on the other hand, everything has its purpose and there is no contradiction in the Word of God. I think that those preachers or teachers or believers of some kind that were misleading the Galatian believers were of the Jewish or Levitical descent. In other words, they were Christian Pharisees, or perhaps Pharisees that never fully converted to the faith in Christ as the Savior and Lord and Master of their lives. And probably most of all, that kind of believers that just cannot give up the idea that they, the Hebrews, must be super believers and the rest of the brethren in Christ second class. And even today, the background and the purpose, the hidden purpose of the heresies and legalism and worldliness and similar deficiencies and deformation in spiritual walk, in the background is my honor, my vanity, my pride, and my lust for sin. All these evils are in the background. They are not exposed, not advertised. What is advertised? We want the Word of God. We want the Scriptures. The law once given remains forever. Nobody may change it. And it turned out to be as wrong, just as much as the worldliness, under the slogan or the title of grace, 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 nothing but the grace of the Lord, in the background happened to be worldliness, looseness, godlessness. In the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, from the verse number 13 and on, the Apostle Paul is explaining some problem that some of the Hebrews had. And in the verse number 16, he says, concerning the veil that is upon their faces when they read the books of Moses, which is not reading, that veil means not reading the rest of the Scriptures in the light of the teaching of the gospel, in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ's teaching, because they don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when it comes to that point that they believe the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior, that veil will be taken away from them. And then in the verse number 17 he says, where the Lord's Spirit is, there is liberty. And the Lord Jesus Christ took that veil from the face of the Saul of Tarsus to make him the Apostle Paul. And now the Apostle Paul is a firm and stable believer in that liberty. He is experiencing that liberty all the time. He is practicing that liberty that is in the Spirit of Christ. So he has no problem with these questions of the law and perpetuity, or the law has been established forever and cannot be changed. So Paul is asking this question boldly: what is the purpose of the law? And then he answers so plainly. But for some people today, it's not sufficient apparently, because they don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior and the Lord and Master of their life and salvation, and they are not able nor willing to understand the rest of the Scriptures in the light of the Gospel. If we go back to the places, to the passages and verses in the Scriptures that are telling us how that law was forever, quote-unquote, or perpetual for all their generations, then we will understand, hopefully so, that we must understand the law in the light of the gospel teaching, or we are not understanding any part of the Scriptures properly. And that would mean we are not walking in the liberty given to us by and in the Spirit of Christ the Savior, Christ the Lord. However, since we are not dealing today with the Hebrews, with the Levites, with the Pharisees of the law, so to say, for they really did not mean the law, only some fragments that they kept by their traditions, since we are dealing today with the Gentiles, then I think it might help us to go beyond the point in time when the law was given in the days of Moses. In Genesis chapter 2, we see a covenant of grace. How can I say that, since in that chapter we don't read about covenant, we don't read about grace? It's obvious. Did man deserve any of the goodness of the Lord? Did man earn any of the grace that the Lord has given him? If the man earned any part, it wouldn't be grace anymore, would it? So the man received all the gifts and all the blessedness of the Garden of Eden and that new life in the garden, and the man received the instruction, the teaching, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earliest stage ever known or revealed to us. As long as the people lived and walked in the light of that word, under and in the embrace of that grace, they were blessed on and on. As soon as they stepped out of the grace of God and believed anything else, and in their case, it was satanic lie. So it is today. And so it will until he, Satan, will be cast into the lake of fire. In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8, once again we are facing the covenant of grace. This time, the one that received this grace is Noah. And some parts of that gospel of salvation by grace preached or revealed by the Lord to Noah was revealed to us and to them in the beginning in chapter 6 verses 12 and 13, and that is the corruption of the mankind and the judgment of God. What was the application of the gospel, the sign or the proof that Noah did receive it and did believe the Lord and his word in obedience to the word of God? Noah is making ark for the salvation of his family. At that point, it would be gross disobedience if Noah said to the Lord, "No, Lord, I hate making an ark. I just want to do what Enoch did, the seventh man from Adam. He just walked with thee, Lord, and he walked in heaven. Can't I do that? Why all of this hassle about building the ark?" We have no evidence here that Noah did raise any question of that sort, but we have a lot of evidence that he obeyed the will of the Lord. Obedience is a token, a proof of the grace of God upon those that profess believing. I could say that in Genesis chapter 8, from the verse number 18, we see the baptism of Noah and his family accomplished. In this same chapter, verse 20, we see something about their worship. In the verse 22, the promise of the Lord. In the beginning of chapter 9, the blessings of the Lord. And in the second verse of the chapter 9, the assurance of the Lord. In the verse number 3 of the chapter 9, dietary laws. In the verse number 4, dietary restrictions. In the verses 5 and 6, the laws of righteousness and justice. In the verse number 7, a great mission to accomplish. From the verse number 9 all the way to the verse number 17 is the covenant, an established covenant between the Lord and their seed after them. Which one of us is not their seed? The whole humanity is the seed of Noah. All the others died in the great flood. In the verse number 12, we have something that should give us some understanding. And God said to Noah, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." In some translations, it goes something like this: "And God said, 'This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you forever, for all generations.'" I'm glad that no denomination today, as far as I am informed, is teaching that we must build a big ark to survive a great flood. Otherwise, we are not in the covenant with the Lord. How are we supposed to understand this word, perpetual or forever, when Noah and his family obeyed the Lord, having been given the grace of God to believe the word of God? They obeyed the Lord, and the Lord was watching over them. They were spiritual. All the people that are obedient to the will of the Lord in their time, in their span, in their pilgrimage on this earth, in this world, all of them are spiritual. How long did their generations last? In the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 14, the Apostle Paul is explaining to us, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them that sinned not in the same manner as Adam, since they were not in the Garden of Eden. They were not able to sin in the same manner as Adam, but they figured out how to sin, and Noah's generations lasted until they have forsaken the grace of God and they became dead. So death reigned over them too. In Genesis chapter 17, again we see the same God, the God of a covenant of salvation, a covenant of grace, making that covenant with our father Abraham. The same basic elements of the covenant of God that we have found in the beginning, in the creation, the covenant with Adam and Eve, and the same basic elements of the covenant with Noah and his family, we find here in the covenant between the Lord God of the covenant and Abraham. A significant part of Abraham's obedience, a significant sign of the grace of God upon Abraham, was their submission to the circumcision. And at that time, Abraham had no right, and thankfully not the will and desire, to say to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I hate that painful circumcision. Can't I build an ark as Noah did? Why changing? I want to walk on the same path as Noah. Was he not a righteous man? And in thy covenant of grace, oh Lord, if that is not acceptable, can I go back and do the same thing that Enoch did? Let me just walk with thee, Lord, and then walk into heaven." Abraham believed the message of God, and that was his righteousness before God. The same God of grace and covenant, the same God of the covenant of grace that gave Abraham grace to believe and obey, the same Lord gave Abraham that obedience, and the same Lord accounted the faith of Abram and Abraham as righteousness. After our father Abraham, his sons Isaac and Israel were also by the grace of God elected and confirmed to be the covenant people. The next one was Joseph. And finally, in the second book, Exodus, we see another covenant man, called of God to lead his people out of slavery, Moses. And throughout this book of Exodus, we find signs and tokens and indications of God's covenant with those that trust and obey him. However, Moses had no right to say, "Lord, don't give me this kind of a covenant. Don't command me to do that. I cannot lead the people out of the land of Egypt. That's too difficult. That's impossible. Lord, may I build a ship like Noah? Or can't we limit our obedience to circumcision like Abraham in Exodus chapter 29 verse 9 we find that word again. The priest's office shall be Aaron's and his sons for a perpetual statute. And again in some translations it has been translated, the priest's office shall be theirs by an everlasting law. And again, concerning the priestly ministry that has been very closely tied, linked to the Sabbath observation and sacrifices in Leviticus chapter 24, in the verse number 3, at the end of this verse, this statue is forever in your generations. And in this same chapter, verse number 8, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. Now this is concerning the priesthood and priestly ministry. In the book of Numbers chapter 19, where the ordinance concerning some defilement and purification, cleanness, uncleanliness and similar things is given, in the verse 21 I read, it shall be a perpetual statute unto them. And after all of that, here in Galatians chapter 3 verse 19, the law was only added, just an addition, because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. How can anything perpetual be until such and such time? When did their generation end? I already suggested in the days of Noah and afterward. When did their generations ended? When they ended their obedience to God's grace and they became disobedient, graceless, and they lost their relationship with God. They were dead. The Lord Jesus Christ has His own marvelous way of opening our mind to understand His gospel. And one of His gospel stories, I think it's quite applicable as an answer to this question, and that is in Matthew chapter 22, from the verse number 2 and on. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come to the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Now that's the end of that generation, would you not say? Was there any other generation? They were all destroyed, burnt up. Now here comes another new generation of the covenant people, completely, exclusively by the grace of God. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So these servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And the king said unto this man, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. I think I just cannot resist reading one more verse. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk, how they might trap the Lord and somehow bring one way or another condemnation and of course their murder upon him. I hope and pray that the story that I read in the Gospel, in the book of Matthew chapter 22, will give us more understanding of the end of a certain generation, but even more importantly, to give us some understanding, very important for our salvation, if we are not covered by the righteousness of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, we are not in the grace of God, though we might think we are by affiliation. Regardless of our affiliation, we are in the place of judgment of God and not the grace of God, if we have anything else, or if we don't have the only gift and blessing that we need, and that is the grace of God given to us to trust and obey the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And with all this, I hope and pray that we understand this verse number 19 exactly as it has been given to us through the writing of the Apostle Paul. Wherefore then served the law? It had been added, or it was added because of transgressions, to keep the children of Israel from becoming dead again, to keep them within the grace of God, the grace that they received in the covenant the Lord made with them. And that law was added to them to limit the transgression, to keep them from getting lost in trespasses, in total disobedience, in darkness of the world. And all those, no matter how few, no matter how many, all those that trusted and obeyed the Word of God, the will of the Lord, the grace of God, they were prepared for the moment the Redeemer appeared to embrace Him wholeheartedly and to obey the message of the Lord. So after all of this, I think this verse number 19 has additional dimension in our understanding, and that is, if there were many or quite a few or only a few questions concerning this verse number 19, these questions could have been in our mind until the seed promised came into our heart and we became Christians. Then we have a mediator, the one mediator of many people, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. To some extent, within certain limits, Moses was appointed by the Lord to be the mediator for the children of Israel, to receive the law and to give it to them, to teach them how to live as God's people, as an ethnic group, as a state, and later on a country. That is the people of God. And today, when we receive the grace of God and we believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust and obey the Son of God as our only Savior, we clearly see that we have no right, and it would be absolutely foolish to say to God, the former signs of the covenant and the old ways of living in that grace of thine, Lord, we want that. We don't want this new way. We are nothing, and the Lord Jesus Christ is everything. No, we don't want that. We want to be credited at least for something that will make us better than all these sinners around us. The scripture is teaching us clearly, no way. It's impossible for us to choose our own way. And every such a choice, no matter how religious it might appear, is an open rebellion against the Lord God Himself. We cannot choose this part of the scripture we want to believe, that part of the Bible we want to obey, but another part we cannot, or we simply will not. Cain has selected his own sacrifice. It was wonderful, it was beautiful, but rejected by the Lord. King Saul decided to offer to the Lord something of his own choice and not according to the word of God. He miserably failed. Who was the first one to believe something of his own election or selection and not to believe and obey the will of the Lord? Satan himself. And the same snare that he made for himself, he is continually striving to make for all the people that profess religion and yet disobey the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. One God the Father, one mediator between the humanity and the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 21, is there any contradiction, any clash in the scriptures? God forbid. Impossible. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law, created by the law, formed in the heart of a man by the law. But since it was impossible, and the purpose of giving the law to the children of Israel was not to make them righteous, the covenant made them righteous if they trusted and obeyed the word of God, which sadly so many of them did not. The law revealed to them the sinfulness of sin and gave them sacrifices, the ordinances, for redemption, purification, sanctification, so that they would always turn back to the Lord and trust in His goodness and mercy, in His grace for their salvation. So in the verse number 22 of this Galatians chapter 3, I read, the scripture has concluded all under sin, Hebrews and the rest of the Gentiles, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Faith in the faithfulness of Christ. And now talking about the Hebrew people, the Israel of old, in the verse number 23 and on, Paul is writing, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And how true this is! Which other nation was prepared to receive the Lord Jesus Christ when he started preaching and telling them the gospel story? None. Only the Hebrew people, only the Jews, only those that knew the law of God, that knew the will of the Lord for them before the grace came to give them a new desire in their heart to obey the Lord from the heart and not to be compelled to do it by the imposition of the commandments of the law. The law was our Hebrew Jewish schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. You see, the law increased the awareness of their sinfulness. The law is even today, when we read it, when we study the Word of God, the old scriptures, and especially the law, but also the prophets and the Psalms and the rest of the books of the so-called Old Testament, we realize the sinfulness of the mankind and the grace of God as the only way of salvation. If I read that verse number 24 again, perhaps it will be clearer. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Knowing the law made the Israelites more aware of their need of Christ's faithfulness to be justified by the offering of the one, the only one who ever was perfectly righteous, trusting in his faithfulness and the mercies of the Heavenly Father. So after that faith is come, their faith in Christ, seeing, believing Christ's faithfulness, there is no need to be any longer under that schoolmaster, under that law. Not only they become the people of God by believing in the Lord Jesus and obeying the gospel, but also ye are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, the garment of salvation. The next verse, verse number 28, is not only revealing to us some additional problems that the Galatians had, and not only Galatians, even we today and all the disciples since the Galatians until today had these problems one way or another, because we are in the flesh, and the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither the carnal man can understand the thoughts and the teaching of the Spirit, because carnality is deadness. But this verse 28 is also revealing to us the glorious, wonderful blessing of the unity offered to us in Christ Jesus our Lord, the living gospel of salvation, the living Word of God. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? There were slaves and slave owners. There were circumcised and uncircumcised among the believers. And there were men and women. They didn't live in monasteries. But all of that became useless and worthless in Christ Jesus. There is only one true value: trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, because only by the grace of God we are saved, and we receive and walk in the grace of God by faith. According to that, when we are united in Christ, united with our Heavenly Father, then we are united with all the saints from the beginning until the coming of the Lord. Then we are the seed of Abraham, because we are in Christ, we are members of His body, and He is the seed of Abraham. In that seed, all the nations will be blessed, if they will be blessed. And all those that reject this blessing will be under the curse, their own choice. When we are in Christ, we are Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise. How glorious, how marvelous is our Heavenly Father, fulfilling an ancient promise at the moment that He has appointed. That moment so horrific and so wonderful. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and saints which were in the graves, their bodies arose, because the redeeming offering of the Lamb of God has been finished. In the following chapter, chapter 4, there is more explained about the heirs according to the promise.